A blessed, happy Sabbath to one and all gathered here, and to those listening on the phone, to those listening to the recording, and to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us today on this wonderful Sabbath, this holy day of the Lord, the memorial of His creationary power, and also the promise that God will recreate us into His own image if we will come to Him and plead with Him to accomplish it in our lives. So welcome, dear ones, and let us get into our service. We have just one announcement to make, and this next coming Wednesday church service, which should be October 29, is going to be a little different this time than the previous times. We're going to be spending time discussing how we can make this little home church services better. And so if you have any suggestions or comments or any way in which you can aid us in this endeavor, then please come and share these things with us and help us to make this church a better meeting place and a more proficient service to one another and to all of those who come to visit us. So this is next Wednesday of October 29, beginning at 6 p.m. on the Pacific Coast. We look forward to having you come and sharing with us. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID959.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
Amen, and praise the Lord. And thank you, dear brother. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer to our main service on this Sabbath. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending the Redeemer down to deliver us from sin and to bring healing, not just to our spiritual natures, but to our physical nature. Thank you, dear Savior, that in your name all our fears can be eliminated, our sorrows can be turned into joy, and thus we will have health and life and peace in thee, peace that passeth all understanding, an internal peace, that even though everything around us is troublous, yet in thee we find comfort and stability. And thank you so much for doing so. Dear Father, we give you full and complete control of this home church and all the meetings that take place here. We invite your presence to be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And please bring the atmosphere of heaven around each one of us. Father, dispel the presence of the devil and all his evil angels. And please bring the joy and the light and the peace of heaven around each listening soul. Dear Savior, shine your bright beams of righteousness upon each one of us and dispel the darkness that is in our hearts. Dear Spirit, please quicken our understanding and convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Lead us into all truth. Guide us through all the well-laid traps and pitfalls and snares of the devil. And cast away the errors of custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions, so that only the truth as it is in Jesus will shine into our hearts and reign supreme within us and become the guide of our lives, that we may truly live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And thank you so much for granting this to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Dear Father, I pray that you will continue to fill this earth with the glory of God, with the plan of salvation. And please do so quickly. Pour thy Spirit out in rich, early and latter rain abundance, that indeed this earth can be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And please, Spirit, don't pass us by. Don't leave us at the wayside, but indeed water our hearts with the water of life. Bring about new growth within us. Moisten our hearts so that we might truly live for our God and no longer for the world. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, I pray that you will bless this small little home church and all of the home churches of thy people around the world. Help us to indeed fulfill your purpose for our existence, to be as shining lights on the hill, to shine forth the truth of our Savior, that he is come and he will come again, to take all of those who have prepared themselves to meet him home to be with him forevermore. And thank you so much for helping us in this. Continue to work upon our hearts that we might be brought closer and closer into unity, and thus that much more closer to fulfilling our Savior's last prayer, that we might be one with one another as he is one with the Father. And that way the world can see a difference between us and all the rest of so-called Christians. That by our fruits we can be known to be from God, and thus the message we share is from God. And thank you for helping us in this endeavor. So, dear Godhead, we thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you for gracing this small little home church and our hearts with thy presences, with the glory and atmosphere of heaven. And thank you for helping us to understand the words of inspiration. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome again, one and all. And the sermon for today is entitled, God Spoke These Divine Words. And this is part two. And the notes that I'll be referring to can be found on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1413.htm. And last time, in part one, we discovered that God considered his law to be of such importance that he would not allow any human being to tell it to others, but he personally spoke each one of these Ten Commandments with his own voice in the hearing of all the people, and then he wrote these same commandments with his own finger onto two tables of stone. So then this showed us that these Ten Commandments came directly from God and not from man, proving that this law was not the product of the minds of men, but was from God himself. And also, since each commandment were written by God himself with his own finger in stone instead of on cloth or paper, then this plainly shows us that God considered his law to be permanent and unchanging. And these commandments were his covenant or agreement with the people that he would be their God and they would be his followers if they would keep and perform all 10 of these commandments. Now, we also learned last time that the God who spoke this law in the hearing of all the Israelites was not God the Father, but was the mighty Lord God Michael, or the Word, the Great Prince, the Great I Am, who was to become Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, when he would be born into human flesh. Now, last time, we were able to examine just the first and the second commandments before our time ran out. And we discovered that these first two commandments were very simply stated and were easy for all to understand, yet they were so broad and far-reaching as to include all aspects of our daily lives. And so today we will continue examining the remaining eight commandments of this great divine law directly from God himself. If you look at quote number one, the third commandment of God is found in Exodus 20, verse 7, and it states, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, this third commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted his people to communicate to him or to communicate about him, declaring that the people were not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and any who did so would not be held guiltless. So then God's followers were not to use his name in a light or frivolous manner in their communications. But when they were speaking to or speaking or writing about him to others, they were to respect and honor his name. But since the mighty Lord God had never revealed his real name of Michael to any of his people, but had instead always gave them a general name describing his character, then does this commandment mean something more than just not taking God's literal name in vain? Well, let's see. The Hebrew word for name used in this commandment is Shem. And this is from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 8034. And Shem translates and means a mark or memorial of individuality, character. So then the name that God did not want his people to take in vain was not his literal name, but was his character, which was a mark or memorial of his individuality from all the other so-called gods. So then, as this is true, that God's name represents his character, then how could his people take his name or character in vain? The Hebrew word for take in this commandment is neka, which is Strong's word number 5375. And neka translates and means to lift, accept, advance, bear, carry, hold up, respect, and wear. And the Hebrew word for vain is shave, which is Strong's word number 7723. And shave translates and means deceptive, false, lying. So instead of this third commandment only forbidding the irreverent usage of God's literal name, it more importantly forbids his people from being deceptive or false or lying about his character. You know, God had separated his people from all the other pagan nations and had brought them into a special covenant relationship with himself. They were no longer to worship any pagan gods, nor were they to abide by pagan laws or practices, rituals, rules, etc. But now they were to worship only the mighty Lord God and were only to abide by his laws. And in doing this, no longer would they be developing characters resembling what was depicted of the pagan gods, but would instead be developing characters resembling the living God. And it was this character of the living God that his people were to then take or accept or wear in their own lives. If they did this, then they would reveal before others that they had respect for God's name because their very lives worked to advance, to bear, to carry, to hold and lift up a correct representation of God's true holy character. But if their character was different than the true character of the living God whom they claimed to be followers of, then their lives would work instead to lift up or manifest a false representation of the true character of the living God to others. Thus, by giving a false representation of God's true character, while claiming to be a follower of God, they would be guilty of lying to and deceiving others, and thus guilty of taking the name of the Lord God in vain. So this third commandment forbade God's people from believing that they could live like pagans while still claiming to be his followers. It showed that profession alone, without corresponding works and actions, was absolutely worthless. If the lives of God's followers were not in harmony with God or character, then they showed by their own lives that they were not followers of God at all, but were really deceivers and liars. So thus, by the lives, actions, and characters revealed to others, would precisely communicate to all exactly which God or gods were being followed in the life. And it's exactly what Christ has told each one of us. By our fruits we will be known. So that's the third commandment. What about the fourth commandment? If you look at quote number two, the fourth commandment of God is recorded in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and it states, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this fourth commandment of this covenant between God and his people revealed how God wanted his people to spend their time during each day of the week. The Lord God Michael plainly told them that 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Michael also revealed that this Sabbath commandment was not something newly created just for Israelites to keep, but had been first established at creation, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So the first 6 days of the week were nothing more than common work days to be spent in earning a living and doing anything and everything else the people wanted or needed to get done. But the seventh day of the week was different. It was not a common day like all the rest. The seventh day was set aside to be a day of rest and worship to God, because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it after all his labor of creation those first 6 days. And just so that no one would forget this fact of truth, Michael began this fourth commandment of his covenant by plainly stating and even warning, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So then this Sabbath day of God was a day which Michael chose as his holy day for all of his people to worship him on. It is his special day. And this is exactly what Scripture tells us in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, the promised land. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the Sabbath is God's chosen special day out of all the rest of the days of the week. And if we spend the time with him, not speaking our own words, or doing our own pleasure, or finding other things that we can do to occupy our time, but spending it with the Lord, delighting ourselves in him, then God will pour upon us the riches of blessings and will give us room, a possession, in the promised land, and he promises to do so. Now, from ancient times, all the pagan worshipers had kept the day of the sun, or Sunday, holy as a special day to their deity, whether this deity was called Marduk, who was the supreme god of Babylon, or Amun-Ra, which was the supreme god of Egypt, or Baal, which was the supreme god of the Canaanites, or Zeus, which was the supreme god of the Greeks, and etc. But the day which the Lord God Michael had chosen to be his holy Sabbath day was not Sunday, the first day of the week, but was the seventh day of the week, or Saturday. And this was not an afterthought. But Michael had established his Sabbath day at creation, which was before sin had entered in, and way before any of the pagan religions had first been developed. And it was those that rebelled against the Lord God and refused to keep his Sabbath law who had chosen instead to worship on a different day of the week. And they chose Sunday in honor of their supreme sun god to be their worship day. So then this fact shows us that Sunday, the first day of the week, had no connection whatsoever with the Lord God of heaven, but was connected with honoring and worshiping the pagan gods who ultimately all represented Lucifer himself. Now, if you look at quote number 3, so as this is true, then this Sabbath day of the Lord God Michael was a special day between him and his people, which actually distinguished them from all pagan worshipers. The Sabbath was actually a sign then between God and his people, designating those that kept it holy to be a worshiper of the Lord God, and thus designating God to be the God and protector of those who kept it holy. And this is exactly what the scriptures also tell us. In Exodus 31, verse 13, we're told, "Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." In Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20, "Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." So the Sabbath day itself was a distinguishing sign or mark between God and his people, who he had done so many marvelous things for in delivering them from Egyptian slavery. While Sunday was itself the day which was a distinguishing sign or mark between Lucifer and his pagan followers. So then the day of worship at that time indicated exactly which people were serving the Lord God and which were not. And dear ones, it's the same today. As the seventh day of the week today is Saturday, therefore any who are not keeping the Sabbath day of God as a holy worship day to him are plainly showing that they are not serving the Lord God of heaven whom they may claim to be worshiping, but are actually serving another god, depending on the day of the week they choose to keep holy. So then it is by the day that we keep as a holy day of worship today, just like anciently, will show exactly which god or gods we are really worshiping and whose followers we really are. So again, it is by our fruits that we are known. So that's the fourth commandment. And again, these are just brief outlines, or we're briefly exploring into these commandments. And Lord willing, at a later time, we will go more in depth into each one like we did with the eighth commandment. But what about the fifth commandment? You look at quote number 4. The fifth commandment of God is found in Exodus 20, verse 12, and it states, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, this fifth commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted his people to respect and uphold authority by honoring thy father and thy mother. And in doing so, he would bless them so that they could live a long time in the promised land. Now notice that God did not say to only honor your parents if they worshiped the same God you did, or if they treated you properly while growing up, or if they raised you without making any big mistakes or blunders. The Hebrew word for honor used here is kabed, and this translates and means to be heavy in a bad sense, such as burdensome, severe, or dull, or in a good sense, such as numerous, rich, and honorable, to be chargeable. And this was from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 3513. So then this commandment to honor our parents was not to be taken lightly, but it was a very heavy or weighty responsibility upon the children. All offspring, all sons and daughters born to parents, were chargeable to honor, respect, and care for their parents, irregardless of whether their parents were rich and had ability to take care of themselves, or were poor and had become burdensome in their old age. They were chargeable to care for their parents whether they had been loving and numerous with their kindnesses, or had been very dull and unloving. Whether they had indeed been honorable by properly and unselfishly raising their children, or had been too severe, demanding, and selfish. By keeping this commandment and honoring, obeying, and respecting their parents and their parents' authority over them, the children were also learning how to honor, obey, and respect God Himself and His authority, who had manifested such fatherly care over them all. So when following this commandment, they not only would obtain the blessing from God, which would allow them to live a long life on the promised land of the earth, but also to be able to live forever in the future promised heavenly land. Yet not only were the children to learn how to honor, obey, and respect their parents and God's authority, but also to honor, obey, and respect others in position of authority over them, whether these were religious or civil and governmental leaders, and irregardless of whether or not they felt that these leaders deserved their respect. So this commandment worked to promote harmony and contentment while discouraging and eliminating disorder and rebellion, not just in the home, but also in the community, or in the state, or in the country to which they belonged. This commandment brought peace and order within the family, within the religious and civil or governmental community, and between the people and their God, while preventing unrest and chaos. But honoring, respecting, and obeying parents, religious leaders, and civil or governmental leaders has its limitations, and this is in one and only one area. The only time that the authority of our parents or religious leaders or civil and governmental leaders falls outside of this fifth commandment's jurisdiction, and that it can therefore be safely disrespected and their commandments disobeyed without displeasing God, is when their authority or commands directly disagree with the authority and commands of God. If you look at quote number 5, when either our parents or religious leaders or civil and governmental leaders urge or command us to do something that God commands us not to do, or not to do something that God commands us to do, then as we're told in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men in that issue. So while we are still to respect our parents and other leaders, since they are in positions of authority over us, yet when their laws or commands conflict with God's law and commands, then we are to instead obey God first and foremost, as He is the highest authority. Whatever consequences we have to suffer because of our polite but firm disobedience of the commandments of men so that we can render and remain faithful to the commandments of God, then we can safely trust God to help us to be. What about the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 13. And it states, "Thou shalt not kill." The sixth commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted His people to respect and uphold life, declaring that they were not to kill any other person. Yet this commandment does not forbid all taking of life, because then God Himself would be guilty of breaking His own law in regards to the flood, killing all of those who would not enter into the ark, as well as the killing of many of the Egyptians throughout the plagues. So then, is there a contradiction between this commandment? And the answer is no. There's complete harmony. And when you look at the Hebrew word for kill that's used in this verse, you'll find that the Hebrew word is ratzek. And this word translates and means to murder. And this was Strong's word number 7523. And murder means the unlawful and malicious or premeditated killing of one human being by another. And that was from the Webster's Dictionary under word murder. So then this commandment does not forbid all taking of life, but it forbids all unlawful or unjustified killing, or in other words, murdering of others. Amen. The comment in the room, and it states that would even include character assassination. And that is very true. What about the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 14, if you look at quote number 7. And it is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The seventh commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted His people to respect and uphold moral purity, declaring that adultery was not to be committed. So instead of God permitting His followers to give loose rein to their sexual passions like the pagans around them, He desired them instead to be morally pure by keeping their bodies and passions under the control of reason and God's law. And thus they were to reserve any and all sexual intimacy for their own married spouse. Yet not only does this command apply to human relations with other humans, but it also applies to human relationships with God. The Hebrew word for adultery is na'af, and it translates and means to commit adultery, to apostatize. And this was Strong's word number 5003. And to apostatize means to abandon one's faith, which is the Webster's definition of apostatize. So then all who have chosen to enter into a covenant agreement with God to keep His commandments have actually entered into a relationship between God and them, just like a marriage contract between partners, with God promising to be their faithful God and they promising to be his faithful people. So then, if after we've entered into this covenant relationship with God, we should then choose not to live up to our agreement, our covenant, then it would mean that we were no longer faithful in our relationship with God, our faithful partner, and thus we would be in apostasy or spiritual adultery against him. And the scriptures bring this out in Jeremiah 3, verse 20 and verse 14. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. But God, who is ever merciful, also says, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. So by choosing to connect yourselves with the Lord, with God your Father, you have entered into a contract, a covenant with him that is similar to a marriage contract between partners. And if you choose to apostatize from God, then you are actually committing spiritual adultery against him and breaking this seventh commandment. But God, who is ever merciful, is still calling to you to turn about and come back to him. For he still wants to remain in covenant relationship with you. He doesn't want to cast you aside, even though you've been unfaithful. So, dear ones, come back to the Lord. Return unto him, and he will indeed have mercy and will forgive you all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will bring you back and will enable you to be his faithful bride once again. So that is the seventh commandment. Now what about the eighth? The eighth commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 15, and it says, Thou shalt not steal. Now this eighth commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted his people to respect and uphold the property rights and possessions of others, declaring that all stealing was prohibited. And as we learned a couple Sabbaths ago, this commandment just did not forbid the stealing of actual property or possessions of another, but it included much more. The Hebrew word for steal is ganav, and it translates and means to thieve, to deceive, which is Strong's word number 5003. So then this commandment included also any and all deception that we might be involved with over others. And all deception actually steals away the truth and thus is prohibited by this eighth commandment. And if you'd like to find out more of what this eighth commandment includes, that really involves every aspect of our lives, you can listen to or download the sermons on this topic. It's a four-part series called The Eighth Commandment. So what about the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 16, and it's quote number 9 here. And it states, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This ninth commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted his people to respect and uphold the truth, declaring that they were not to bear false witness against their neighbor. Now, the Hebrew word for false used here is shakur, and it translates and means an untruth, a sham, a falsehood, a lie, which is Strong's word number 8267. And the Hebrew word for witness used here is ed, and it translates and means a witness, a testimony, a recorder, which is Strong's word number 5707. So by this commandment, God was prohibiting his people from lying, telling untruths, or spreading falsehood under any conditions, whether they were a witness to some event, or were giving testimony about some other person or group, or were writing and recording something about another. So then this meant that his people were to be very careful in all that they said or wrote about their neighbors. But this restriction against all forms of lying included more than just the people living next door to you. And this is because the Hebrew word for neighbor that's used here is reya. And this word translates and means an associate, whether close or not. A brother, a companion, a fellow, a friend, a husband, a lover, a neighbor, or another. And this was Strong's word number 7453. So then this prohibition of this commandment against all forms of lying and spreading of falsehood included every person that his people had any form of contact with, whether these people were close to them or not. So then we see that God doesn't care whether these people were family or relatives or lovers or companions or friends or associates. And neither did he care whether these people were close in relationship or very distant and far away. And he didn't care whether these people were known or were complete strangers, or whether they were Israelite or from a different nation, or whether they were of the same faith, religion, race, color, or class distinction with each other. God, by this commandment, prohibited all forms of lying and spreading of false information about anyone else without limitations or conditions. But this commandment did not just prohibit all forms of untruths and falsehoods being personally spoken or written or otherwise provided by you against another, but it also prohibited listening to all falsehoods being told you about others. The Hebrew word for bear used in this commandment is ana, and this word translates and means to heed, pay attention, to testify, announce, hear, utter. And this was Strong's word number 6030. So then not only did this commandment prohibit God's people from themselves bearing or uttering false information about another, but it also prohibited them from hearing or paying attention to false information being told them about another. And it went even further in prohibiting them from giving heed to what they were told and then announcing or uttering it to other individuals. So then, what people tell us, as well as what we listen to in any and all forms of gossip or storytelling or evil surmising or exaggerated statements about others, is prohibited by this ninth commandment. And dear ones, how quickly would character-destroying gossip die out for lack of eager listeners? If we would just follow this ninth commandment and not even give an ear to listen to what false representations and exaggerated statements and evil surmisings and falsehoods and everything else that someone brings to us, if we would not even give an ear to listen to it, how quickly would it die out? So this is the ninth commandment. Now what about the last commandment? The tenth commandment of this covenant revealed how God wanted his people to respect and uphold contentment with what he had already provided them with, declaring that they were not to covet their neighbor's house or his wife or his servants or animals or anything that his neighbor owned. So when being content with whatever possessions you already have would then eliminate envy and jealousy over the spouse or property or prosperities of others, no matter how beautiful and pleasing to the eye all these things might be to you. So then in following this commandment, it would alleviate the trap of overspending or overborrowing in order to keep up with the Joneses next door. And then having to overwork in order to pay the bills that such selfish indulgence brought. So then this commandment was actually promoting economy and the need to live within one's own means or monetary intake. And then the contentment that it brought was producing peace, rest, and health among God's people. So these are briefly the outline of the Ten Commandments that the mighty Lord God himself spoke and wrote down to govern his people. And I think you can see some of the broadness and the far-reaching aspects that each commandment had, which entered into and affected the daily lives of his followers. And as you take time to examine each of these commandments, then you will notice that they can actually be divided into two main areas. The first four commandments would be seen to be dealing with our personal relationship with God, while the last six commandments would be seen to be dealing with our relationship with other fellow human beings. The first four commandments dealt with our commitment to God, showing who he was and his supremacy in our lives, showing how we were to worship him, how to communicate with and about him, and how to spend our time with him. While the last six commandments dealt with governing our interactions with others, showing that we are to respect and uphold authority, to respect and uphold life, moral purity, the possessions and properties of others, the truth, and contentment. And since these Ten Commandments can be divided into two main areas, and they were written upon two tables of stone, I think that you can easily see and understand that the first four commandments dealing with our relationship with God were written upon one tablet of stone, while the remaining six that dealt with our relationship with other human beings were written upon the second stone tablet. And as you do further research and study into the Ten Commandments, you will find that there is one common principle running through each of the commandments and binding all ten together into a perfect whole. And this principle is what we will investigate into next time. So may God help each and every one of us to personally take the time to ourselves study into, explore, and investigate into each of these commandments. And may we also plead for the Holy Spirit to come to us, to enlighten our minds, to reveal to us any area that we are breaking in these commandments, so that we can recognize that we're sinning in this area, and then plead with God to forgive us, to lead us in the way everlasting, in the way of righteousness. Because we know that we're judgment bound. We're living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, the time of the investigative judgment. And our probation may soon close. So let us be eager to study and learn. And in fact, it's fun to learn. The truth is a delight to discover. And may God also give us just as corresponding earnestness to put away our sins and to come into harmony with the law of God. And this is my prayer. Our closing song is entitled, O Worship the King. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1896.htm. O Worship the King. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in God do we trust, never finding Him to fail. His mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Indeed, dear ones, O worship the King, and in honoring Him, God will honor you with everlasting life in His presence. Praise God indeed. I invite you to kneel and to bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for your long suffering to each one of us, for not rewarding us according to our sins and evil deeds, not withdrawing yourself away from us and casting us away from your presence, but coming ever closer to us, trying to woo us away through your love and manifestations of mercy, to woo us away from our sins, from no longer breaking your law and to come in harmony with your will by accepting Jesus Christ our Savior and allowing Him to work His heart-converting and life-changing will within us. Father, indeed, forgive us for breaking your law in any area. We thank you for winking at the times of our ignorance, but now you're calling us to repentance, and we willingly acknowledge and repent of every sin that we're guilty of. Dear Savior, please purify us with your blood, merits, and righteousness. Sanctify us. Make us clean in the sight of our Father, that we may receive His blessings, that we may become sons and daughters of the Most High. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for clothing us with your precious robe of righteousness. Thank you for giving us this wedding garment that will allow us entrance into heaven. Please help us with the grace and strength that comes from remaining connected with you and following your leadership. Help us to retain this spotless robe around us and to maintain its purity by not continuing to give in to sin, by following a thus saith the Lord, by resisting every enticement and temptation to give in to evil. And thank you for making it possible in us to do of your good pleasure, because you're working within us. And we are working in harmony with your working. Thank you so much for allowing us to be yoked together with thee. And thank you so much for knowing exactly what we're going through. And thank you, Savior, for comforting us and leading us and guiding us into the correct steps to take to overcome that temptation and thus gain the victory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So that was the Ten Commandments, just in a very brief outline. And Lord willing, we'll be able to spend more time going through each one of the commandments like we did the Eighth Commandment in the near future. And it's such a wonderful, exciting, and fulfilling thing to dig into God's Word, to plead for the Holy Spirit to grant you all the wisdom that you need, and James 1:5 will indeed be answered. It's such a fulfilling exploration, because when you take the time to dig into God's Word, to go beneath the surface, and not just to read it for the sake of reading, but to read it to understand, you'll never come away without finding some gem or jewel or precious gold and silver in the Word. Something will always come to your attention that you may not have understood before. And that just makes it all the more desirable and fun to search into God's Word. And those that have done so understand what I'm talking about. And those that are curious to know what we're talking about, I just encourage you to prayerfully take the time to dig into God's Word, to seek to understand what's written there, and you will be richly rewarded. But dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments or questions about this sermon?
Thank you so much, and praise the Lord for yet another blessing that the Lord has given us for the message you brought to Elder Rob. I have a question, and I thank you so much for continuing prayers for my coworker Tanya, because it's like she's like a like a sponge, and she is on fire for wanting to know what is truth. And this past Friday, by God's grace, only the Lord leading, we almost had the whole day of Bible study because we didn't have that much work to do. So as we went into studying about the Sabbath, well, first of all, she was led by actually her pastor, and I can only say it's the Holy Spirit moving about what to eat, what not to eat from Leviticus. And I mean, cold turkey, that day she told me that when she heard about it, which was this past Wednesday, she didn't realize that she was not supposed to be eating pork. And that day she got rid of it from her house. She told her children, she herself, she said that's it. She wanted to follow God no matter what. So then as we got into speaking about the Bible, about the Sabbath, and I was showing her different texts and things, and she noticed something, and I actually hadn't noticed it before, where it talks about the law of Moses, which still is the Ten Commandments. And she says, well, the first time the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments with his hand, I said, yes, with his own finger in stone. And then the second time, Moses received the law. So would you be able to expound when it talks of the law of Moses, how I might explain that that still is the Ten Commandments? I wasn't too sure how to expound upon that to her.
Well, thank you, dear sister, for your question. And technically, the law of Moses is not the Ten Commandments, because Moses didn't speak them or write them. God did. So the law of Moses was more of the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws, the feast day laws, the laws that God had given to Moses, but that Moses with his own hand wrote down on cloth or papyrus or whatever instrument that they had. So when you're talking about the laws of Moses, it's not the Ten Commandments. It is the ceremonial or sacrificial laws. And that's why there was a difference between the laws of God versus the laws of Moses. The law of God was put within the ark itself, but the law of Moses was put into the side of the ark. And that difference between them was a representation of the amount of time these laws existed. The law of God was permanent. It was within the ark. It was directly underneath the mercy seat and below the glory or the Shekinah of God's presence. And that signified that at any time, if we had broken that law, then we could find mercy in order to approach to God. But the ceremonial law or the sacrificial law, the law of Moses, was put in the side of the ark, showing that it was temporary in nature and only existed for a purpose. It existed until the anointed one would come, because all of those ceremonial laws and sacrificial rituals pointed to the coming Messiah as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world through his sacrifice and would also provide atonement for his spilt blood. So the law of God has existed for as long as he has existed, because it's part of his character. It's the foundation of his throne. And that's why it is permanent. It was put on stone by God himself, showing that it was permanent. But the law of Moses, the ceremonial law or the sacrificial laws, were written on paper by the hand of men, or Moses, and thus was of a temporary nature. So that is how I would explain the difference between the two. And you could actually go into a study on the differences between the Sabbaths within the Ten Commandments as well as within the ceremonial or the feast day laws. Because, for instance, no one was to do any work on the Ten Commandments Sabbath. But during the feast day Sabbath or the ceremonial Sabbath, you could do work. You could go out and gather branches for the day of tabernacles. You could do other necessary cooking on that day. Whereas the Sabbath, you were not to cook at all. You were to have everything cooked and prepared on Friday or the preparation day. So there were differences between the Sabbaths of each of these laws. And the seventh day Sabbath was always on the seventh day of the week, whereas the feast day Sabbath could occur on any day of the week. So that, you know, that's just another way of showing the difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. So so hopefully that has helped, dear sister. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there any other questions or comments or any songs, perhaps, or testimonies that you'd like to give at this time? Please feel free to do so. There was a comment put in the room that says, a dear brother over in Africa, yeah, him and his family have embraced the truth, converted from Islam, and had to flee for their lives from persecution. And while they were fleeing, the wife became ill, and she just died. So so let us indeed bow our heads in prayer and lift up this this dear brother and remaining family. Our dear precious Father in heaven, Father, we lift up this dear brother and his remaining family in this time of his need, this time of sadness. And I pray, dear Father, that you will comfort him, give him the extra grace and strength to continue forward in following the truth, regardless of the consequences. Help him to avoid the temptation to give it all up because of the trauma and the consequences that has come because of his choice to give up a false religion in order to follow the truth. I pray, dear Father, that you will give him the courage to remain more greater steadfast so that his wife will not have passed away for nothing, but that she will have given her life for following the truth, and let that give him greater determination to continue following it. And, dear Father, I pray that you will put your hedge of protection, your guardian angels around this man and his family. Please prevent them from running into their persecutors. Let him be able to find an area of refuge so that he can continue his work of spreading the truth and trying to bring others away from Islam. And Father, I pray that the seeds of truth that he has already shared will not be lost, but will take hold in the lives of the listeners. And dear Spirit, please quicken and water the seed that it may sprout at the proper time and bring about new growth towards the truth and away from error. We thank you, Father, for doing so. And please let this brother know that there's others that are praying for him and are thinking about him and concerned for his welfare. And please turn him to rely upon his Savior 100% of the time. And to know that whatever God allows to take place, it is for the best possible purpose, with the goal of heaven in mind. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And please be with all other brothers and sisters of the faith that may be enduring persecution, no matter where they may be. Keep them faithful unto the end, that they may receive a crown of life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So thank you, dear ones, for bringing that to our attention, and we will indeed continue to uphold this dear brother and family in our prayers and our thoughts. So thank you, dear ones. Are there any other thoughts or comments, any other questions, or anything else that you'd like to share at this time, dear ones? Please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I just wanted to share a song, if that is okay. And I just only recently learned it, and I really, really rejoiced my heart. So I wanted to really share it by God's grace. There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. I will lift up my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with Christ, knowing He'll see me through, and sing the songs He gives. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing with my last breath, sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to see. Amen. I also would like to repeat something that's here from Rick and Jenny for those who are listening in. And this is in reference to what we prayed about concerning that dear brother in Africa whose wife just died and they're fleeing from persecution, having now put aside the faith of Islam and embrace the truth as it is in Christ. If you have something that you would like to send, Rick and Jenny are saying, if you have something you'd like to send, send us an email at info@inlightofprophecyfulfilled.org, and I will spell it INFO, the at sign, INLIGHTOFPRO. PHECY
FULFILLED.org. And then they will arrange for it to get there. Okay? Praise God.
Amen. And I thank you, dear Brother Rick and Sister Jenny, for doing that service and favor for us, for this dear brother and family. There was a request in the room for the second commandment to be gone over. And we covered that last Sabbath, and it was recorded and available there on the website for you to download or listen to. But let me go ahead and just briefly go over the second commandment again. The second commandment is found in Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, and it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So the second commandment of the covenant between God and his people revealed how the Lord God wanted to be worshipped. And he declared that his people were not to make any graven image or likeness of anything that is found in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And the reason for this is because Michael was the great living God who had created and upholds all things, and therefore is above all things. And so then there's nothing that he has created that could correctly represent all that he is. So then to make an idol or an image of something that God had created, and then to believe that this represents or symbolizes the great I am, would actually work to lessen and limit God's infinite majesty and greatness. So this idol or image of the created thing would actually be so far from the actual truth and so far off the mark of correctly representing God that it would only mislead individuals into error and falsehood regarding exactly who God is. So then to make an image or an idol of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast or of any winged fowl, or anything that creepeth on the ground, or of any fish, or even of the sun, moon, and stars, as Deuteronomy 4:16-19 tells us, would only work to take the eyes of the people off the Creator himself and focus them instead upon the creation itself. So then the great and mighty Lord God would be made to appear no greater than the created thing which the idol or image depicted. And since the idol itself cannot speak, it cannot hear or answer because it's lifeless and dead, then people would be led to believe the same about God, that he's just made up and doesn't really exist. Now, the commandment also said that if there's any image or idol that's already been formed, then God declared that he did not want his people to bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And this was because just as a husband jealously refuses to allow the affections of his covenant-bound wife to be shared with any other man, so Michael stated that I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God who also refuses to allow the worship and affections of his covenant-bound people being shared with any other god, and especially not with Lucifer, whom all these pagan gods ultimately symbolized and represented. So then this commandment wasn't that God forbade all images or statues or pictures from being made, but just those images or statues or pictures that were believed to be or were worshipped as a sacred representation of any god, including himself. So that is why God did not allow his people to see his actual form or any manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake with you there at Mount Sinai, but to only see the fire that he was in and hidden by, as well as to hear his voice. This was because Michael knew that if the people saw his actual form, then they would eventually be led to forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image of what they saw the Lord look like. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 and 23. Now God went on to further declare that this, in the second commandment, he was the one who either punishes the disobedient or blesses the obedient. And this is because as God is the creator and author of all things, then he has the right and authority to either bless or punish all things. But instead of being arbitrary and then doling out these good or bad rewards irrespective of whether or not they were merited by the people, Michael instead blesses or punishes the people according to the actions which the people themselves choose to perform. So in other words, by our own actions, we are either judged to be righteous and thus rewarded with good blessings, or we're judged to be disobedient and thus rewarded with punishments. But in order to justly determine who is indeed worthy of reward based upon their actions, then their actions must be compared to or judged by some standard. And to be completely unbiased, this standard must be openly available for all to learn about, as it would really be unfair to punish those who had no way of knowing that their actions were actually displeasing God because they did not comply with this standard. So this is one of the main reasons why the Lord God Michael was openly providing his Ten Commandment law, both by speaking it in the hearing and then writing it in stone, so that the people could understand this law to be the standard by which all people would be judged according to their works and actions, in order to justly determine whether they deserved God's blessings or his cursings. And since Michael was the creator of mankind, and since he had openly declared his law and then put it in stone, then all peoples of the earth would be held to the same one standard of law. Not just the Israelites, but all people. So then any person could know what this righteous standard of God's law was, then could compare their lives to it and see for themselves whether they were pleasing or displeasing God, irregardless of whether they were Israelite or from a different race. And most importantly, if they found that their actions had been displeasing God by breaking his law, then if they would manifest sorrow and repentance towards God for their sinful actions, that God would help them to change their lives so that they could now come into harmony with his law. But would the people do so? Would they plead for God to work in them to bring about this miraculous change of life? Or would they knowingly choose to continue breaking his commandments and stubbornly refuse to repent for all their sinful actions? That's still the great question for today. So then, with God's great standard of law within sight and knowledge of each and every human being, God could not be charged with arbitrarily doling out rewards, because each person would decide for themselves whether they would receive God's blessings or his cursings, depending on what kind of life they chose to live. And ultimately, each person would decide for themselves exactly what their own destiny would be at the final judgment, either eternal life or eternal death. And this would be determined by how they chose to live their own life after knowing about God's great standard of law. So that is just briefly the second commandment and what that commandment dealt with. That God's followers were not to make any image or to serve or bow down to any image that was reported to be or was trying to symbolize what God is. So then that means that pictures of Jesus, so-called, are not to be on your walls or in your homes or in your wallets or in your cars, because you're not to make an image or a representation of either male or female and say that that is God. If you do so, you would be breaking the second commandment. So that is definitely something to think about and to study into and consider. Not all pictures are wrong. Not all idols or images are wrong to have. But just those that you say represents God, those are forbidden by the second commandment. And when we have the time to go through more fully all that the second commandment includes, we'll get more into that subject. So that is part of what we went over last Sabbath, and praise God I was able to share that little bit with you today. So are there any other thoughts or comments or questions or perhaps songs you'd like to sing? Please go ahead and bring them forth.
Amen, Elder Robin. Also, a few days ago in school, I was learning about the Ten Commandments, they made here a little poem that I wanted to share. It goes like this. I am the Lord thy God, serve only me. Before no idol bend thy impious knee. Use not my name in trifles or in jest. Dare not profane my sacred day of rest. Ever to thy parents due obedience pay. Thy fellow creature, man, thou shalt not slay. In no adulterous converse hear apart. From stealing keep with care thy hand and heart. All false reports against thy neighbor or hate. And never indulge a wish for his estate.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. If you could you please send me a copy of that poem? That would be great, brother, and thank you for doing so. There's a question in the room. It says, what about pictures of angels? Is it wrong to have pictures of those? I don't see that there's any connection with angels being forbidden by the second commandment. But the pictures that we have of angels may be so far off the mark of what they really look like that it could mislead us by that picture. So even though I don't see that pictures of angels or even pictures of the city of Jerusalem or the streets of gold or the Garden of Eden or anything like that is breaking the second commandment, we have to understand that it's just a person's imagination of what it looks like. So, you know, if you ask God to reveal to you what heaven looks like or what angels look like, God can do more to give you a correct representation of what it looks like than any artist could do on canvas. So to answer your question, I do not think that that's breaking God's commandment. But please also understand that angels may not look like that. And that might lead you astray from being able to meet or to recognize a real angel. You know, neither eye has seen nor has entered into the heart of mankind the things that God has made and prepared for those who love him. So with our imperfect imagination of what the glories of heaven or the new earth may be like, it is going to be so far off the mark of what it's really going to be like. But dear ones, don't let that stop you from imagining what heaven is going to be like. And the greatest imagination that you can come up with, you can take comfort in the fact that it's going to be even better than what you imagine. There's a question here. It says, what about the pictures of Jesus that are in the Desire of Ages? And that's a good question. There's also a comment in response that says Sister White did not approve those pictures. But once they were in the book, she said, don't bother to take them out. You know, you can come up with a lot of different excuses and a lot of different questionings as to what is proper or improper. And who approved what and who didn't approve it, or who was okay with it and who wasn't okay with it. What we need to do is go back to a thus saith the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, the Lord God is very clear that when he came down and spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, that they didn't see his form, they didn't see his shape. He was within the manifestation of fire, and thus they didn't see any type of similitude of what the Lord looked like. And then he further declared that they were not to try and make a representation of what he looked like, which they didn't see. They were not to try and represent him by anything that was in the heavens above. So you couldn't use sun, moon, stars, comets, eclipses, whatever, to represent God. And anything in the earth beneath. So you couldn't use any animals or birds or plant life or rocks or even human beings to represent what God looked like. And you couldn't use anything under the water. So that's all fish and crustaceans and any type of ocean life you can't use to represent what God looked like either. And then God even goes further and says, don't use the likeness of either male or female human beings to represent what I look like. So then if we can't make a picture or use a picture that's already in existence or a statue or an image and say that represents God and the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a God, then we can't do so. So then pictures that we claim represent Christ, the Son of God, the Lord God Michael, are prohibited by the second commandment. So then it doesn't matter what someone may have done in the past. All that matters is what we know God's word to mean and to include today. Pictures of Christ are definitely representing a human male, but none of the artists know what Christ looked like. So it is a false representation of him to begin with. And on top of that, it's breaking the second commandment to declare that this image is God. So that is what I believe the second commandment to teach. And I would encourage you to study it for yourselves and to plead with God to open your understanding on the matter. But again, Deuteronomy 4, verses 12 to 16, I believe is very clear on that matter. So, dear ones, are there any other questions or comments, anything else that you would like to bring forth? Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping with us on this memorial of God's creationary power, His holy day. I pray that God will go with each one of you, will continue to lead and guide you, will continue to hold you in the hollow of His hand, and continue to fill you with His Spirit and with His love to the point that His love in you will flow out to love for others. And thus you can be His living witnesses in this world. So until we meet again, dear ones, may God bless, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10. May God bless.